third chapter of Ezekiel. I want you to follow as I read some verses with you. They will be my text this morning. Verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Those verses are the text that I wish to set before you this Sabbath morning. We're approaching the time of year which long ago was called the time when kings go forth to battle. I know that it's the season in which the general labors in the countryside, in the farming community, begin to diminish somewhat. At least in the older fashion of farming, the labors began to diminish somewhat. And consequently, it was the time when the menfolk of the nation had more time on their hands. And having time on their hands, they were ready or more free to serve their king on the battlefield. So that's why this time of the year, right on to the beginning of the springtime labors, is known in the countries of the Bible as the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, in the gospel kingdom, this is the season when activities begin to increase. It is looked upon as the time when, after the summer period, when things in God's house run down a little, as it were. The very opposite to the world of the farming community. Things increase during the summer. But in the gospel kingdom, it would appear, because people are so tied up and so occupied, that things run down a little. But now we're coming into that season when we begin to devote ourselves with a greater degree of vigor and time and energy to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we enter upon this season of the year, therefore let us start by looking at the portion of Scripture that we have before us, a key portion in which is set forth God's plan for saving man from their sin. The verses contain three simple things that it is my intention to underline for you. First and foremost, I want you to notice the office of the watchman. God says unto Ezekiel, his servant, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. I have made thee a watchman. Now, have you ever wondered what a preacher's job is? Here is a wonderful explanation of it. What is a minister? He is a watchman. Watchman, in the context of Bible events, was a man who stood upon his watchtower, watching out for danger. And then, upon seeing the danger, making sure that he did everything he could to warn those below, to warn those over whom he had been set as a watchman. That's what a minister's task is. It's a far cry, of course, from the modern concept of what a minister is. Very recently, a leading cleric was killed in a traffic accident. And the press was filled with his exploits as his contemporaries sought to speak a good word of him. Did you see anyone who said of him that it was a watchman? Did you? The modern idea of a minister is not the Bible idea of a minister. But God's man is to be a watchman, to sound the alarm when danger threatens. Now look, firstly, at the fact that a watchman, in the spiritual sense, is someone who has been made so by God. I have made thee a watchman. It's a simple truth. Churches do not make watchmen. Colleges do not make watchmen. Universities do not make watchmen. Men do not make themselves watchmen. But they are made. They are ordained of God. I have made thee a watchman. Ezekiel was given the task, was called to this work by God. Just like Jeremiah, who tells in his own book, in the first chapter, how that God spoke to him and said, I have ordained thee a prophet. I have ordained thee a prophet. Like Isaiah, who was set aside as God's servant, and of whom we read in his book in the chapter 6, that he was touched on the mouth with a live coal from off the altar, prepared, made ready for the task of sounding forth the Word of God. Look at how God prepared this man for the task of being a watchman. We read in the opening verses of the chapter a strange incident. I stop for a moment just to explain part of it to you. We read of God saying unto Ezekiel in the verse 1 of chapter 3, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Now he's speaking here of the roll of God's Word. You cannot be God's watchman until you personally have tasted of God's Word. Until you have received it yourself. You cannot be a soul winner until your soul is won. You cannot be a shepherd until you are gathered to Christ yourself. You cannot point others to heaven until God in His mercy has set your feet on the way to heaven. And here we find the watchman is one who has experienced for himself the Word of God. He was made to eat it. It's a wonderful way to express what it is to believe in the Scriptures, to believe in the message of the Gospel. It is to eat it. It is to eat it. The Lord Jesus Christ likened Himself unto many things. He said He was the door. Everybody knows what the door's for. It's for going through. He likened Himself unto the shepherd. Everybody knows what a shepherd is for. He is for looking after the sheep. He said that He was the way. Everyone knows what a way is for. It's a path that will lead you somewhere. Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Jesus said something else. He said, I am the bread of life. What's bread for? It's for eating. It's for eating. And the message of Christ in the gospel is to be eaten. And if you ever wondered what it means to believe, that's what it means to believe. It is to eat. It is to take God's word and make it yours. Embrace it. Bring it down into your heart. And the prophet here, we read, eats the word of God, and it was sweet to his belly. Sweet to his belly. Oh, you can't tell others of the sweetness of Christ. You can't tell others of the sweetness of God's salvation if you've never tasted it yourself. It's a poor salesman who is selling a product, and when asked, have you got it, or have you tried it, or do you use it, has to confess, no, I never have had it, and I never do use it. I'm telling you, you don't listen too much to what that man has to say, because it's obvious he has never even listened to himself. And there's not much to the gospel preaching of a man who has never himself believed and received the message of the gospel. God's man, God's watchman, is a man prepared by the Lord. He must listen only to the Lord and sound out the Lord's warning. You see what it says there in the verse 17, our text? Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. A watchman has got to relay one message only, and that's God's message. I need to underline that today. In this day when men get up and think that they serve their generation, when they pass on their notions of what is wise and what is proper in this day, God's servant gets up and he passes on one thing and one thing only, that which he has received from the mouth of God. Hear the word at my mouth. You know, I'm glad today that we have in the Bible the words that came from God's mouth. This book is no ordinary book. This book would long ago have lost the respect, lost the honor, lost the standing that it has after thousands of years. It would have lost that honor if it were not for the fact that it is the Word of God. If it were not the Word of God, no matter how vigorously it may be set forth as the Word of God, it would soon be disregarded. It would soon be disregarded. Scientists have come along, and with their compelling speech have caused generations to believe certain things. But it is soon discovered that the scientist had made a mistake, that his theory was flawed, there was a blemish in his logic, and the next generation threw out that which their forefathers had believed as truth. But my friend, time has never shown there to be any flaws in this book. And though there rise up men in every generation to challenge the Word of God and to question it, their challenges but serve the purpose of driving God's people back to the Bible to find an answer to their challenges, and finding the answer come out against the modern Goliath and slay him and reassert and reconfirm the veracity of the Word of God. I will do you no good if I do not come before you Sunday by Sunday with that which is found in the Word of God, and only that which is found in the Word of God. Sunday by Sunday, that must be my practice. I must turn to the Bible. Else I do you no good, and I do not fulfill my calling, and I do not serve God or obey His commands. Give them warning from He, God says, as you hear the word at my mouth. This warning that Ezekiel had to present to the people as a watchman, it was a warning from the Lord. It was a warning that he himself had heard the Lord utter. The great George Whitefield, the 18th century preacher, Methodist preacher, often visited the United States. Indeed, he's buried in the United States. And he was preaching one time in the state of Pennsylvania in the middle of the summer, very hot, very warm, very humid. Preaching in the middle of the afternoon, and as he preached, he noticed that because of the warmth, the humidity, a lot of people were beginning to doze off. And as the preacher preached on, he noticed that this was spreading through the congregation. People sleep under George Whitefield, then I'll not be surprised if they sleep under me. But Whitefield suddenly fired up with the realization of his calling and what it was they were about that afternoon, stamped his foot to the ground and raised his tremendous voice, and he cried out and he said, if I were speaking to you in my name, some wisdom that springs from my heart, you could sleep. But you dare not, and you will not sleep, as I bring to you the warning of God. And a thrill ran through that congregation. And in that second or two of utterance, there was brought home to the hearts of that congregation the nature of the message that the great man was proclaiming. It was a word from God, a word of warning that must be heard. My friend, I don't come today to pass on to you that which I have concocted in my study, that which I have compiled, reading the words of wise men, but I come to you today with a warning from God. I have a warning from God to you. That's the business of the watchman. I must pass on the warning which I have heard from God. It's a most solemn and responsible position, this, of the watchman. God's messenger about eternal matters. Matters of the soul. All week, you have met with those who have carried a message to you about the things of your body. No matter where you've gone, no matter what shop you have entered, You are that someone who has been endeavoring to sell you something that was to the comfort of your body. Something that would be a benefit, or at least they claim it so, for your sojourn here on earth. That's what you've been following all week. But today, at this moment, we are engaged in an exercise that's entirely different. We are thinking about, we are pondering, we are meditating upon that which concerns the soul and concerns eternity. Give them a message from me, God says. Warn the wicked. Tell them of their sin and the consequences of their sin. Let me quickly come to the second point I wish to consider with you, and that is the people to whom the watchman must minister. God says, when I say unto the wicked, verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, you give them that warning. How does God speak to wicked men? How does God speak to wicked men? And might I just for a moment underline what is meant here by wicked men? It means sinners. Every generation, every man, every woman, no matter who they are, always think of the wicked as those who are worse than they are. No man considers himself to be amongst the wicked. The wicked are composed of those who are worse. But the simple meaning of the word that is translated wicked there is sinner. Those who live contrary to God's word. Those who disobey God. Those who have never yielded to God's truth, to God's law. Those who are not in submission to Him, but are in rebellion against Him. Those who never open the Bible from one week end to the next. Those who never say, what is God's will for me? Those who never consider the message of the gospel. Those in whose life, in whose mind, in whose heart, in whose thought, there is no place for the Lord. They are the wicked. The unconverted, the unsaved. The rebellious, the unbeliever. They're the wicked. They're the wicked. And God has a message for them. And that message is, first of all, and I want you to notice this, it is brought to them. For I've asked the question before I digress there, how does God speak to the wicked? Well, God has a number of ways of speaking to the wicked. He speaks to them through providence. He speaks to them through causing them to reap something of the harvest of their wickedness. He brings hardship upon them as an indicator of what lies ahead of them. He gives them a foretaste of judgment, a foreshadowing, a mere vapor of the hell that lies in front of them. When the wicked are in trouble, it is but a tiny morsel of the trouble that lies in front of them. And God speaks to them so. God speaks to wicked men by their conscience, causing their conscience to trouble them, causing their conscience to smite them. But above all, God speaks to wicked men through the preaching of the gospel. That's God's way. The other things I have mentioned may supplement, but they never can replace the preaching of the gospel. This is God's chief way. Listen what it says in the verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. When I say, God's message is relayed to the wicked by the preacher of the gospel. It's wonderful this morning, you know, that God has a message for you. I look back on my life. I remember how 22 years ago I lived without God, without Christ, without hope in this world or in the world to come. I lived in defiance of God. I lived contrary to His Word. I never gave thought to God. I treated God as if He didn't exist. Now, no greater insult can ever be cast in the face of God to treat Him as if He doesn't exist. I lived as if there was no God. I lived as if there was no God. When He spoke, I never answered. Those things that concerned Him, I never took notice of. Have you ever been snubbed like that? That base nature in us, you know, sometimes when we feel vexed with a person, we're inclined to react to them that way. It's a sinful way and it's a wrong way, and a hope Christian is something you never indulge in. But we feel like getting our own back at times on someone by, when they speak to us, ignoring them. Turning away from them. Turning our back upon them. So I lived before I was converted. I lived as if there was no God. I never took notice of them. Never took notice of them. But as I look back, I'm glad God had a message for me. God took notice of me. And God spoke to me. And He warned me. He warned me. Let me again illustrate human nature. You know, human nature is such that if we reach out a helping hand to someone and say, look, you're doing that wrong, and they shrug off our hand and say, leave me alone, I know better. And you again reach out your hand, you say, please, listen, if you do that now, and before you can tell them what will be the consequences of the course of action they're engaged in, they again tell us to mind our own business. There is something in us that says, right, now I'll stand back and I'll enjoy you running into trouble. And we just look forward to that moment when all their plans go wrong and they reap the consequences of their own foolishness and their refusal to take heed. And we take our joy in that. Slap it up you. Isn't that what we say? Well, I'm glad God never said that to me. Even though time after time after time after time God spoke to me in various ways, He didn't withdraw the warning. He didn't withdraw the warning. God is a warning for the wicked. He wants us to hear. He wants us to listen. He has appointed messengers to go out with the warning. And He has taught those messengers. Listen. He has taught those messengers and told those messengers, you must be patient with the wicked. And God gets angry with His messengers when they don't patiently repeat the message. The Lord says, and the warning is in this portion here, the Lord says, if you don't give warning, and it's not a mere passing warning, a mere look out for eternity, casual warning, but it is, and I want you to notice this in the verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. There is, not only in 19 but in verse 18, and whenever you find God referring to the warning, it's repeated. It's repeated. Verse 18. Thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way. In the Hebrew original, that there is a phrase that indicates that God is saying to His servants, when you warn the wicked, and go on warning the wicked, and repeat the warning to the wicked. That's what God was saying. God says to His servants, so anxious is the Lord to get the warning across, I want you to be patient. I don't want you to go out and stand up and shout it out and then go home again and forget about it. I want you to go on warning. Think of what God has called upon His servants to endure in order that the warning might be delivered to the wicked. And if you cannot grasp that point, then let me illustrate it by bringing you to Calvary and pointing out the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who suffered at Calvary in order to provide salvation for the wicked. God has a warning out of love and mercy and tenderness and graciousness and patience. God has a warning for the wicked. We who deserve no such warning, God has a warning. And He says to His servants, make sure you sound it out. God's Son, He who was loved of His Father, was sent into this world to die for sinners. Such was God's love for the world. It's a warning message. Thou shalt surely die. That's the message of God. Simple and plain. Thou shalt surely die. Now, we all know we're going to die. And the saved and the unsaved die. So what did God mean when He says to His servant, I want you to tell the wicked, I want you to tell the unconverted, thou shalt surely die. Surely they know that, Lord. Well, of course, God here is speaking of death in its fullest sense. For the story of man does not end in the graveyard. It doesn't end there, my friend. Let me tell you of what will happen in graveyards across the world. Revelation, the chapter 20. And the verse 11. And I saw the dead. Yes, the dead. I saw the dead. They who had been buried and long forgotten, and their mortal frame turned to dust. John says, I saw them. The dead shall be seen again. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Or could we put it another way, and I'm sure I don't transgress, this is the second stage of death. Look further down, the chapter 21, the verse 8. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which is the second death. So that when Ezekiel went out and warned the wicked, thou shalt surely die, he was talking about the eternal death of the soul and the body in the lake of fire. Oh, men and women, let me tell you today, down that path of sin, down that path of rebellion, down that path of Christ's rejection, there awaits you the lake of fire. Do you understand that? This is the warning I must give you. Thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely. God utters that word. That's God's guarantee, my friend. The God of heaven will call upon His wisdom
will call upon His power, will call upon all His great majesty to see to it that no one escapes.
For the wicked to escape the second death would be an affront to God's holiness, an affront to God's justice, an affront to God's power and authority. It cannot be. God says, therefore, thou shalt surely die. I shall surely die. The warning that the preacher must give to the wicked is meant to turn the poor sinner from his wicked way. That's the purpose of it all. Look at what we read there. In the verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. To save his life. Salvation, my friend, is found in a turning away from wickedness unto Christ. Many people think that the gospel message is all about turning away from hell. Now, that may be the final consequence. That may be the full benefit of turning from sin. An escape from retribution. But it is only as we escape from our sins that we escape from hell. It is only as we turn from our wickedness that we turn from hell. The message of the Bible is the message of holiness. The message of the Bible is a message of purity. The salvation that God offers to men and women is a salvation from sin. It is said of Jesus that He shall be called Jesus. Do you remember the angel saying unto Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. You can't be saved from hell until you're saved from sin. And God here is saying to His servant, warn the wicked to turn from his way. Turn from his way to save his life. I would say to you today, don't entertain any hopes of heaven. Don't entertain any hopes of escaping hell if you today have not found the secret of deliverance from sin. Have you found victory over sin? Do you know what it is to live as a new creature in Christ? That's what the gospel is all about. You may have taken upon yourself the name of being a Christian. You may have attached yourself to a church, but if you're living in sin, you're still going to hell. It's deliverance from sin that indicates a deliverance from hell. Oh, today there is an answer to sin in Jesus Christ. An answer to every sin. Past sins, present sins, future sins. There's an answer to them all at Calvary's cross. But the Lord Jesus, by the shedding of His blood, for His people put away their sins, canceled out their transgressions by bearing for them the guilt. Let me come quickly to my last point. I want us to consider the consequences of failure. The man that God appoints to declare the warning can fail. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. That's failure. That's failure. Not passing on the warning. And if you don't pass on the warning, God says, the wicked shall die in his iniquity, but the preacher will have to give an account. the preacher will have to give an account. So precious are souls in the sight of the Lord that God will punish His servants who fail to do their duty. This business of saving sinners is of the utmost importance to the God of heaven. And God will not tolerate lazy workmen. And I have to learn that lesson. And as I looked at these portions of God's Word, my friend, I thought of what Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I thought of what Paul said also when he said that all the works of man, the Christian people, will be tried by fire. Whatever they have built upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, will be tried with fire. And if you build gold and silver and precious stones, they'll come through the fire. But if you build just hay, wood, and stubble, they'll be burned up. And the man of God, the servant of the Lord, the gospel preacher, whose life, whose endeavors have been made up of hay, wood, and stubble, when they're all burned up, he will suffer loss. He will be punished by a loss of reward. Instead of a lifetime of reaping a harvest for Jesus Christ, he has laid up mere hay, wood, and stubble, amounted to nothing. And he'll suffer loss. He'll suffer. And he'll suffer loss. This business of winning sinners is no light matter in the eyes of God. God will not tolerate those who are careless. Here is the consequence of failure for the watchman, but what of the consequences of failure for the wicked? If the wicked hear not the warning, doesn't heed the preacher, then it says he will perish in his iniquity. He will perish in his sin. Verse 19, if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Oh, the preacher will not be held responsible in that instance. He will have warned them, but the warning went unheeded. The preacher will be blessed of God for doing his duty. The wicked will be lost. He shall die in his iniquity. My friend, I want to tell you this. I have stood as a preacher at the graveside, and I have looked in on coffins, and I have known that those there in that coffin, on that particular occasion, the person was a wicked person. They had died in their sins. Well, they may not have been notoriously wicked. They may have been a good parent or a good friend or a good neighbor, but they died in their sins. My friend, my mouth has been shut. I have not been able to say anything other than just preach the gospel. I haven't been able to speak of the heaven to which that person has gone. I haven't been able to say to the grieving, your loved one is with Christ, which is far better. Oh, what an awful thing it is to die in your iniquity. There are some of you today are living in your iniquity. And if you don't heed the gospel, you'll die in your iniquity. Why will you not heed the gospel? Why will you not heed the warning of God? I read once of a man, a preacher, studying for his one of his Sunday messages, he fell asleep in the study and he dreamed a dream. He dreamed that he was taken to the conclave of the devils, where they were scheming how to frustrate the purpose of God and bring the gospel to nothing. One devil stood up and said, "Let's intensify our campaign against the Bible. Let's preach again the message, the Bible's a lie." The leader of the demons said, "No. You can only get a few to believe that." Another stood up and said, "Let's deny there is a God, there is a Christ, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Let's preach that we're all just as the animals." "No," says the leader of the demons, "no, only be a few will believe that." And another, more cunning than others, stood up and said, "Let's get up and say the Bible's true. Let's get up and say there is a God. Let's get up and say there is a heaven and there is a hell. Let's get up and say you need to be saved. But let's also say, but you don't need to be saved today. You can wait." And hell rang with a cheer. That's the message. That's the message. It was but a dream, my friend. But in a plan of the devil, the destroyer of men's souls, undoubtedly, that's his number one ploy. And it has damned more men and more women than any other temptation. Yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a heaven and a hell. Yes, there is a Jesus Christ. And yes, 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 you need to be saved. But you don't need to be saved today. Now, isn't that what you believe? Isn't that what you have lived by? Oh, it's the devil's lie, my friend. It's the devil's lie. I was noticing an unmanned crossing, railway crossing, with its big notice, "Do not enter when the lights are flashing." Wouldn't I be the queer fool, my friend, if when the lights are flashing I said, "Ach, I know they're flashing, but it doesn't really mean there's a train coming now." Would I not be better saying, "Well, I'm sure that signal hasn't been set off for no good reason, but they are signaling that a train is coming now. I better obey it." Why do you think God speaks to you today? Is it a false alarm? Does God entertain false alarms? Does God engage in false alarms? No, He doesn't. If today you hear His voice, harden not your heart. But come to Christ. Lest it's the last time you hear the warning. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.